Morning. I wasn't sure if it was coming through because I got my earpiece in and I can hear myself, but then you're all looking at me like, huh, I wonder what he just said. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to come together and worship the Lord, and it's just another great day, another day to be together as a family and just join in honoring the Lord. Why don't you stand with me as we open with prayer and just honor his wonderful, wonderful name. Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege it is to be together, to come together and just honor you with our time and with worship of song and to open our hearts to your word. I just pray, Lord God, that you will have your will and your way, that you will speak to every individual as they just open their hearts to you, but also as a family. You often speak to individuals, but you also speak to groups. And so we just ask, Lord God, that you will lead and guide as only you can. We give you thanks and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a few songs that have been around a few years. It was pointed out to me that this first one was written when I was 6 years old. Woohoo! Well, I guess I'm excited about it. 1976, in case you're wondering. So there you go. 1976 song, Ah, Lord God. Some of you are saying, yeah, I could have said it was written in the 60s. They still say the in the song. Boy, you're a tough group today. I tell you. That means King James-ish, you know what I mean? So, nothing's too difficult for him. There's a few things I found out are too difficult for me, though. Anybody else recognize that? You know that? Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. That's why we lean on him. I see some friends from Missouri here. Woo-hoo! Coming from way down south. Let's sing another song, shall we? He's the Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. Shall not
pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. None can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away. Oh, Ancient of Days.
Amen. I choose to sing his praises today. Hallelujah. Some people are going to have to do it without making that choice. And that's a sad, sad, sad reality. I'm so thankful we have that privilege to decide, yes, I will serve you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for the offering at this time and just take a moment to bless him for providing. And, you know, it's getting harder and harder in this life to see how to be faithful. And the finances have certainly changed in the last number of months, haven't they? If you put some fuel in your tank, it hurts, right? And you know that the fuel prices for your furnace, it's going up. We just know that's the reality. But I just want to encourage you, be faithful with the first fruits. And he is faithful to provide the rest. He really is. And so no matter how hard it is, make sure you do the honor thing first and let him take care of the need side of it, because he has been so faithful through so many different challenges. I still remember one time we were just heartbroken. We didn't have the money to do Christmas gifts one year. And we were just sad, but we grappled with it. We just accepted that's the reality. And then I said, and oh, we got to do an oil change on the car too. And that's another $15 right there. That's going back a ways, right? And I said, how many miles do we have on the car right now? Because I write it down inside of that manual. And so Tina pulls out the manual, flips it open, and out drops a $100 bill. Oh, where'd that come from? I don't know. And then we went, oh yeah, remember that time somebody blessed us and we just put it in there for another day? And God provided so that we could do Christmas gifts that we didn't think we could do. I mean, isn't that fun how he does that? When you're at your lowest of low, he still is so faithful. So just remember that when it's getting hard, and it is hard, it's the budgets are tight. I want to encourage you, don't shortchange him, because he is so faithful. Lord, we're thankful that we can give. We're thankful for the blessing it is to give from our first fruits, to be at the front of that monthly budget, not at the end of it, knowing that you are faithful. And I just thank you for all of those who are represented here, those who are traveling on vacation, those who are online, who are looking in. Lord, you know what a great blessing it is to see that faithfulness and how you honor and bless because of it. So we thank you, Lord, and we just give unto you without strings attached. Just say, Lord, here it is. Here's what you deserve of mine. And even though it's not mine, Lord, you know what I mean. And so I just pray, Lord God, that you'll bless each and every one who's able to give today in this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of you have already given online. Thank you for that. The offering plate is still here for you if you want to give in person as well. So let's just continue to bless the Lord, shall we, as we have this offering and just continue to worship. Sorry about that, guys. I don't know why I was playing a D. I had D on the brain. There it is. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Provider, and yet you are also the friend. That's hard to grasp. King of kings, Lord of lords, but friend? That's tough. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a few moments and just worship Him. Whether you want to say anything verbally out loud or just within your heart. Is He the air you breathe? Is He the everything? His Spirit dwell within you. You are the temple of His Holy Spirit. And together, we are those building blocks that put that temple together. What an amazing truth. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being my everything. Especially when life is hard. It's great when we celebrate, we high-five each other and say, whoa, cool. Way to go, that's awesome. Those are good moments. But greater still is when we're heartbroken. When the weight of the world is sitting on us. And we grieve and we cry out. Your presence is there. We take your yoke and we find that with you pulling alongside us, that burden isn't so heavy after all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing our worship today. Thank you for hearing our prayers. I think of all the needs that are represented here. There are many. As we lift them into your hands, we trust you with your perfect will. You know the desires of our hearts. May we know the desire of your heart in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you find your seat. Maybe take a moment, say hey to someone if you haven't already done that. I know we're not supposed to shake hands and all that good stuff, but, you know, you're on your own there. Do what you got to do. Test, test. Hey, all right, we're on. What a great looking bunch you are. Yeah. You are so beautiful and handsome. I'm going to throw that out there for the manly mans. All right, just a couple announcements before we get into the message this morning. And before we dismiss Kids Church, we've got that going. Awesome. Thank you, MJ. We are excited about what's happening this summer. If you haven't noticed, you can look at the bulletin. You see all the camp listed, camp schedules listed. There is a family camp. If you have ever had opportunity to go and you want to make that happen, it's worth your time. It's worth your travels to make it happen. I don't know how much room they have available. It fills up pretty good, but you can give a call to the district office and find out, or to the camp or whatever they do. But the family camp is there, high school camp, middle school camp, Big Sky Kids Camp, and there's two different kids camp in the summer. One is on the east side, one is on the west side. We like to keep our kids close to home, so we only send them about 45 miles away. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so there you go. So the kids camp, if you haven't registered, you'd want to go. If you have kids in the age bracket, that is awesome. You may want to look into it. So that's going on, ladies' coffee. Tina and I have a short trip. Did someone say something to me? No. We have a short trip next week for a vacation to see the kids and the grandkids and some of Tina's family as well on that trip to South Dakota. We have a board meeting that's kicked back a week because of that trip, ladies' topical study, all that good stuff. There is something not in the bulletin. There is a regular youth meeting that's been scheduled for this Wednesday for the teens. So if you are in that 7th grade to 12th grade bunch, and that includes the sixth graders that just graduated. Any sixth graders that graduated in the house? All right, my grandson, awesome. So that includes you. So you're welcome to join for that meeting, 6:30 Wednesday night, and I think there's something else, a bonfire for the 25th, I believe, is what I heard. We'll get more details for that. I am going to ask members, and this is an important message for members only, following the service, I would like to have a short meeting with all the members following today's service. If you can hang around, that'd be great. And it's not going to take a lot of time. So anyway, that's what I have for announcements. Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, the fundraising pizza sales coming in Tuesday at 1 o'clock. So help is appreciated at the Epic Center. So if you have the schedule of your day works out, you can come and help make sure that the pizzas get distributed to the right people because they did purchase them in goodwill, believing they're actually going to get food out of that deal. So that seems fair. Wow, you guys. What do I got to do to loosen you up? My goodness, do we need to do some jumping jacks? Or do you have a hand up? Yeah. Okay, so there's a vehicle available if needed. Justin will be at work, but he's providing a vehicle if we need one. Awesome, thank you. So anyway, awesome. Thank you for the announcement, Lou. And that should cover things for now.
and I'm going to dismiss kids to go to kids' church? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Shane. We do have a video from the VBS that we're going to show. It's just a few highlights, and enjoy. Awesome. That was so great. Thank you, all leaders, helpers, and kids, for making that such a great success. All right, you are dismissed to go to kids' church, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 38 is our text today. And if you have the app, you probably see that the title is The Tragic Will of God. If you don't have the app, you probably have your bulletin, and you can look at the back of that and get the gist of the message right there as well. Lots of details, scriptures for you to follow along with. So Job is one of those books of the Bible that we don't really enjoy. I don't know anyone that says, I can't wait to study Job. What a great idea, right? You're like, really? We got to talk about Job? Well, I believe that for whatever reason, God has guided me to this message for this time as we look towards the future of where we are today and where we may be heading as a body of believers. This is not an easy time to live. Certainly, we've had more easy living challenges than we've had as of late in our own country. Now, if you are here from another country, you might say that this is a great place to live, and what are you guys all worried about compared to where maybe you have come from? But we do have different levels and different measures of challenges in life. I believe that we're walking into a time where we need to be reminded that God is still God. He has a plan, and we can trust Him. No matter how hard it is, it's going to be okay. I know that sounds so cliche, but I'm going to walk through the Bible with you to show that God has a will, and I'm titling it because it's such a challenging thing, the tragic will of God. Job chapter 38, consider if you know the story, you know that Job had great wealth, he had lots of land, he had livestock galore, and he had a lot of kids, all of which was taken away from him. All of his children died. All of his livestock were completely annihilated from the face of the earth. And everything that he once had that would be considered a blessing from God was now removed in a harsh, real, tragic way. Not a good story. And the reason it happened, I will describe in just a few minutes, but the reason it happened is heartbreaking because he was doing so well. And he had the audacity, the gall, if you will, to question his hardships. I say that with a little bit of sarcasm. Does he have a right to complain? My personal opinion, absolutely. I'm sorry, but what? This isn't right. This is certainly not fair. How dare our great and wonderful and awesome God allow this to ever be? That would be my real questions. I would love to tell you that I'm going to take this really righteous, holy approach and say, oh, I trust God, and I would never question Him. But I do question. I do struggle with doubt. I do need to be reminded that no matter how hard life can be and the challenges that I face, God still has His hand on me. And maybe beyond my ability to see it, He's still in control. And it's going according to His plan. That's the tragic will of God. And we may be needing to prepare ourselves for more than what we even see now. In a general way, maybe even a very specific way. Job chapter 38, verse 2, it says this: Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? This is God speaking, in case you're wondering. He's speaking to Job because Job had the audacity to question. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. All right, I am not going to be wanting to stand in Job's shoes right now. I've had that lecture from my father. That was enough, right? One of my kids, yeah, he's relating to this. So, hey, that's just what we do, right, dads? And that's okay, because we should. There are times where we have to, really, you question me? Let me tell you something. Let me give you the lecture. And so we give it. Well, here's God giving the lecture. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Ooh, now I know where Dad got it from. Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea and the door when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and a thick darkness its swaddling band? Did I go beyond? I did. So I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16 because this is like full of the questions of where were you when I did this, right? Verse 16, let's jump ahead. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Ooh, let's jump ahead a little bit, shall we? Let's go to chapter 40. It's a long lecture. 40, verse 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Everybody sigh a little bit of a relief. That was harsh. And it's really fun when you study Job and you find out that some of the things that were questioned of Job were things that scientists are only just now discovering. We have the technology now to see things that were actually expressed then that no one knew. It's just awesome. And so God asked lots of questions about the animals, the different things, the earth, the stars, the sun, moon, all that stuff. And he basically says, who are you to question me? And he says, okay, give me your answer. And this is Job's answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. I've got nothing. There is absolutely nothing I can say in my defense. Chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hidest counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry, God, for questioning your judgment. I'm sorry, Lord, for questioning my hardships. Is there anything in all the world more tragic than the story of Job? Here's the gist of it. Satan comes to the Lord. By the way, he can still do this. He still has the freedom to go before God. That's why we have an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. But Satan comes to the Lord after going to and fro on the earth, and he basically scoffs at the faithfulness of Job. And his response is in general, and I paraphrase this, take his wealth, his possessions, his family, and his health from him, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is then given the authority to do just that. And then Job has the audacity to question God amid extreme sorrow and tragedy. Well, there again, it's like, I would have done the same thing. I would have absolutely said, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Have I ever not been faithful? Have I not always paid my tithe, if you want to go the religious route? Have I not treated everyone with honor and integrity and respect? Have I not treated my family well? What is it that I have done that has deserved this? And basically the answer, you have done nothing wrong, Job. I was actually bragging about you with my enemy, and he basically said, you only bless me because I bless you. So I've told him he can take it all. Let me ask you this question, because this is where it really hurts and really gets down to home. What would Satan's challenge reveal about you? What would his challenge reveal about the modern day church? Oh, they only bless you because of your great blessings. Take it from them and let's see. I believe they're going to curse you to your face, Lord. I love a blessing as much as the next guy. I do. But what if all blessings from now on are reserved for eternity only? You see, when you study it thoroughly, you find out something that's wonderful and not so wonderful. God does not have to give me anything on this earth in blessing. and still faithfully fulfill his promise. You see, his promises are for my eternal soul, my eternal joy, my eternal peace, my eternal grace and hope and rest in him does not have anything related to my physical and my natural living on this earth. And yet God has so many times gone above and beyond his promise to bless me here and now. But he doesn't have to. What if I have a Christmas with no gifts? Can I still be faithfully honoring God? Yes. Do I want to have a Christmas with no gifts? Wow, that'd be really sad, right? And yet people do it all the time because of the hardships they're facing. That's a very frivolous, small thing. But how are we, in our response to the hardships of life, in following God with true, sincere devotion and love? Job puts me to shame. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The King James, which was a manuscript that was copied many years after the manuscript that this one uses, actually added the word Christ so we wouldn't be confused, to make sure we know that we know that we know who we're referring to. So the King James is going to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. They're both saying the exact same thing. The King James says the word Christ, and I appreciate that. Because I know where my strength lies. I know where my hope lies. It lies in him. But the all things is the one that shakes me. I can live without nothing. I can live with lots. I can be in sorrow. I can be with joy. I basically can go hungry or I can have plenty. I can be needy or I can have abundance. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can you? Can you faithfully serve a God that leaves you hungry? Can you faithfully serve a God when you are under hardships and sickness and disease? Can you faithfully serve a God when all of hell breaks loose in your home, in your life, in your world, and still be faithful to him? Yes, you can, because of the power of God who's in you. But will you? You see, it's your choice. It's your choice to say yes to the tragic will of God. Turn with me to the Old Testament and let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. I remember learning about Samuel in Sunday school when I was just a boy. I really liked Sunday school, by the way. Two of the 3 years on my rotation, I was by myself. That wasn't necessarily something I really enjoyed early on, but I soon learned to enjoy it a lot. I got all of the teaching right directly to me. Of course, the problem was I couldn't daydream. You know how kids like to daydream, you know, in class? I'm sure none of our kids here do that, ever. But I couldn't daydream because I was the only kid. It's like, then I would get bumped up. I'd have that promotion Sunday, and then I'd be with my brother and a couple other friends for a year, and then they'd all leave me again. But, you know, that was life. No big deal. But here's a story of Samuel, a boy, a kid, that's living in the temple with the high priest, living in the temple's quarters in the home of a high priest. And it starts chapter 3, verse 10 through 20 is where I want to read. After the Lord had spoken to Samuel multiple times, and he goes to Eli to get clarification, he finally gets told, just ask the Lord to speak. What is it that you want to say? So he does that. The Lord came and stood calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Basically, that's where the Sunday school story ended. And so the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he relayed the message to Eli. Let's pray, let's end the class time. Why? Because the tragic will of God is about to be expressed, and maybe you're too young to handle it. Verse 12, on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So they sinned. He's responsible for not stopping it. And I am going to punish the house of Eli. I am going to do this. And it's a harsh, severe judgment is what's being expressed here. Verse 14, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the door of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Yeah. Imagine you're a 10-year-old boy and you're living in the house of a priest. Your mother has dedicated you to the Lord because she was barren and she gets a miracle child. And the promise she gave is, Lord, if you just give me a son, I will give him to you for service. She has the son. She weans him. She sends him to Eli, says, now you take over. And this is what happens. A boy is given a vision and a word from God that is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing. Eli calls Samuel, says, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Eli said, what was it that he told you? And then I love that he doesn't just stop there. He says, do not hide it from me. I think he might have an idea what's happening here, right? May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Okay, that's really mean to tell a 10-year-old boy, may my punishment be on you too if you don't tell me. So Samuel told him everything. I would. And he did. And he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which by the way, Tina and I got to visit both those places, they knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. This is a pretty big deal. God's will is just, but sometimes God's will is harsh. And this was a bad scene. This was something that was not a good word from God. It wasn't a blessing and an uplifting moment. It was a message of tragedy about to strike. And sometimes I wonder how maybe, just maybe, we relate to where we are in our country today. And what we have allowed to happen in our own homeland. And is it not just for God to punish for the sins that we've committed? Now you might say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't edict this. I was not responsible. Really? But we are. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that preserve the goodness. We are the light of the world. We are the ones that express the love of God and the word of God and the truth of his love and his guidance and his justice, all of it. And what have we done? Well, maybe personally, individually, we can honestly say I had no part in that. But look at what the church in general has become. Not all churches preach the word of God. Not all ministers of the gospel are actually truly ministers of his gospel. And it's a tragedy to see how far we've come in just so few of the years. And I believe that the judgment of God has already been revealed upon our country with the challenges that we face, the turmoil that we are experiencing. It's the tragic will of God. And we're going to walk with him through it. He is the Lord. Let him do what seems best to him. And right now, the unfortunate reality is what seems best to him is $5 gas. Anybody like that? I don't. But that's where we are at. Is it going to change? I hope so. Is it going to come down? I really hope it does. Because that's affecting everything. It affects groceries. It affects our heating. It affects life in general. And those are challenges. But we're talking about small things compared to what some people face in this world today. Now, you might say, well, this is the Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. And yet, I can draw your attention, which I don't have the screen or the scriptures to throw up there. But in the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira who were giving things to the church called The Way, and they sold land and gave money, and then they said, this is everything, and they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were stricken dead because of their lie to the Holy Spirit. You don't think that that doesn't apply today? It certainly applies. This is after the born-again experience. This is after the New Testament has been established. This is when Jesus had risen from the dead and has become our Savior and our Lord, and we've had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and these people lied to the Holy Spirit and died because of it. The tragic will of God was established long before he ever created this world, and we are living within that reality even yet today. Sadly, God's will is final. When he's made his decision, there's nothing you can do to change that. Ah? 2 Samuel chapter 12. Anybody having fun yet? All right, someone's having fun. Thank you. I feel better now. This is a heavy one. This isn't an easy message. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Let's go there. The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. What is going on here? Well, David basically committed murder and adultery. Not necessarily in that order. Right? She's pregnant now. That's why the murder had to happen. He tried to cover it up by bringing the husband home. That didn't work because he had too much honor. He wouldn't sleep with his wife. So she is pregnant, and everybody's going to know it's not his. So the child is sick. The edict has been given. The judgment of God is that he will take the child. He will die. Verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of the house stood beside him, raised him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, he spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do something, do himself some harm. So they're worried that now that the child has died, if they tell David, he might do something drastic. He could obviously take his own life out of his grief and sorrow because he was in such despair before. How much worse could it be now? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child is dead, you arise and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. In other words, I will see him in eternity. I'll not see him on this earth ever again. He accepted the will of God. The tragic will of God was fulfilled, and his mind could not be changed. Now, how wonderful is this God that we serve, that at this side of the reality and truth, he can be so tragic in his desire and his judgment and his will, and yet we also know that he's loving and caring and gracious. Well, let me tell you how loving and caring and gracious he can be. The next child that is born has the name of Solomon, who becomes the wisest man who ever lived by his own request, who literally finishes the temple of the Lord in building and construction. He's world renowned, even outside of biblical archaeological facts and truth. He is a known historical figure that came from a woman that David never should have known. God took a son from a union that never should have been and built his temple? Yeah. Yeah, that's the amazing, incomprehensible truth of who he is. The judgment and the harshness of the will of God at times can seem overbearing and overwhelming, and yet at the same time, he is so gracious and forgiving that it goes beyond any ability for me to describe, that he would take the son of a relationship that should never have been and build his temple, the greatest temple that's ever been, the richest king who's ever walked the earth, the one that has more knowledge and wisdom than any king who's ever given any edict at all, was from this relationship that never should have been. And yet, while the child that was from that original sin died, the next one that comes along is the greatest king we've ever had on this earth. Other than maybe David himself, if you want to argue that point, which would be valid. Now, Solomon wasn't a perfect man. He made his mistakes as well. But God's will is final. David hoped he could change God's mind, but God fulfilled the promise he gave. And his sovereignty is never ending. When God speaks to you his perfect plan and his perfect will, you just need to embrace it. I don't know in detail what God has planned for this church, but I do know there's great things that are happening through you as a family of believers. I am seeing that evidence throughout all of you who are here today, some who I know, some who I've just met. God is going to do amazing, marvelous things. But don't start thinking it will be easy. Don't start believing that if I follow God into my faithful obedience, that nothing's ever going to be challenging. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. There'll never be tragedies. There'll never be hardships. Well, brace yourself. It's ironic to me that we speak of the end days, that we're certainly living in the end times, and yet we think somehow we're sheltered from the difficulties. Well, you cannot pull out the weeds without pulling out the good grain. Did you know that? We're going to go through some of this along with everyone else. Now, I'm not speaking to the great tribulation in a specific detail of the actual 42 months, 1,260 days, times half a time, or 3.5 years, however you want to define that time when Satan actually rules through an Antichrist for that period. I'm not saying we're going to be here for that, because I don't believe we will. But we are going to face hardships. We are going to face tribulations. As a matter of fact, we already are. God's will may seem unbearable. Acts chapter 21, let's go there. There are times where I've been challenged with a question that basically goes like this. How can you smile at a time like this? How can you be at peace in a time like this? And all I can say in response is that's just God. Lost a couple good friends this last week. And when I say the word lost, I mean they died. I didn't really lose them. My good friend Roy, who's been a part of our family since middle 90s, some of you appreciated him, some of you didn't. His style of preaching, his evangelistic style. But you know what? He was a very dear and close friend. And he continues to be. I will see him one day. But he's with the Lord now. And I grieve with joy. I'm not sad. I'm sad for those of us who are left behind. I'm sad for family that need to walk through this mourning process because that's always hard. No matter how much you know that he's ready and he's with the Lord, it's still hard when someone dies. We have many here who've recently passed and gone before us, and we still grieve that. But we don't grieve without hope. Another friend who was the pastor of the church I came from before I was there became a member of our church, very gracious, humble, wonderful support to the ministry Tina and I had there and our whole family. He also passed just either the day, same day or the day after, I'm not sure which. Daryl Weilman, good friend, wonderful pastor. He's with the Lord today. I grieve, I do, but I don't grieve with sadness because I know where he is. We can face what seems unbearable when we have God with us. And that's something to hold dearly to. Now, this particular situation is a little different. It's Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." That sounds a little bit like an Old Testament prophet, doesn't it? Taking some tool of some kind and just demonstrating this is what it's going to be. He's going to be bound by this, by his own belt, or he's going to be bound like this when he's taken. When we heard this, meaning the church people heard this, we and the people were urging him not to go up to Jerusalem. It's like, hey, if this is a real word of God, then don't go. Paul, stop it. Change your plans. Go on vacation. Do something different. Right? Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and we said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Well, Pastor, if you preach that message and you say those words, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. I've heard that. That'd be too bad. But I cannot stop preaching the Word of God. I will not relent from truth. I will say what the Holy Spirit says to my heart, to yours. But if you do this, there's consequences. Yes, there are. And we will walk through them together under the grace of God. And Paul was bound. And he did die as a prisoner because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. And so did 10 of the disciples that were with Jesus. They would not stop preaching the gospel. And he had promised them a peace which the world could not give. And they had it up till their very last breath. Their bodies died, but their soul is with God for eternity. They were faithful through the tragic will of God. And you think, well, that was back then. I'm sure glad it's not happening today. Well, try moving out of this country into some of these other places where people are trying to get away from that to come here where it's safe. It's still happening, people. People still die because they won't stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People still are excommunicated from their families. They are ushered out, their possessions taken, their children taken into slavery and sold in the sex trade. This is happening to your fellow believers in this world today. Well, how can this be when we serve such a great and wonderful God? I don't know the answer of the how, but I do know the who. And I know that through the tragedies of this life, I can be faithful when all is ripped from me. Do I want it taken? No, absolutely not. I don't want any of it taken from me. But if it is, I will not stop serving God. Paul, you can't go. I must. Why should you do this? Because God said I must. And I shall be faithful to the call of God. And he did. Here's the thing that some people don't appreciate. We would not have much of a New Testament except that Paul was in prison multiple times. The reason we have a New Testament with all the letters to the churches is because he couldn't preach. He couldn't get behind the pulpit or stand in the living room or in the family room and gather around the table with believers and non-believers and present the gospel and preach until someone was so tired that they fell asleep, fell out of a window and died, and then he raised them from the dead. Was that Paul or Peter? I don't remember. True story. Now, you talk about long-winded. You guys got it easy, right? He was too busy preaching to take time to write letters. But guess what? God said, listen, I need you to write letters. You're going to jail. What do I do now, Lord? You can write. Well, not really. Don't you remember that thorn in my flesh? The thing that I can't do, I can't hardly see anymore, Lord. Most scholars believe that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. And they know this because at one particular time, he actually says, you can tell that I've signed this in my own handwriting. And the implication is that it's very large handwriting because he's basically blind. That's why Timothy did much of the note-taking and writing for him while he was in prison. But that happened because he had to go to jail. He had to be in prison in order for him to write the letters, that of which we have so many that only happened because of the tragic will of God. The Lord's will be done. Our family has expressed or lived through some really wonderful, difficult challenges where the grace of God has shown up and we are seeing the Lord's will be done in ways that we never could have done on our own, and we certainly would have seen without challenges and tragedies even. You've probably experienced the same things. And so I go to Mark chapter 14, and I use the greatest example of all to express this very same thing, the tragic will of God. Now, it's not tragic for you and I, but it is tragic for someone. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Understand this, Jesus in his flesh was grieved because he knew what was about to happen. He said, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. What is he implying? There must be another way. Right? Surely, Father, you can find another path for me to walk. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Well, you know the end of the story. He went to a cross because of my sin. He rose again with the power of death and hell to forgive me and to set me in a place of grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But because of his faithfulness through the tragic will of Father God, Jesus went to a cross for you and I. And now we can turn to him and find salvation that doesn't last for a day, doesn't last for a year, doesn't last for 10 years. It lasts forever. We can know him forever because of the tragedy of death, but the glory of resurrection. The weight of the world seemed to be more than he could handle, but he did it anyway. Through his obedience, the plan of salvation was realized and is yet today. And I want to say this in a follow-up from what Jesus has done for you. Through your obedience and your possible suffering, lives may be saved for eternity. What kind of impact does your life have on your surroundings, on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors? You might be surprised that when you face the tragedies of what this world gives and rise to the occasion in faithfulness to Almighty God, your faith can move mountains. And people see this is more than man can handle. This is more than any person could ever walk through with this kind of countenance, with this kind of hope, with this kind of joy, with this kind of faith. There must be a God after all. And they will come to him because of your obedience. Now, you're not Jesus. Neither am I. But you are the best representation of him in this world that there is. For some people that God has given you as a testimony of his love. But it may come through tragedy. It may very well come through hardship and challenges. I would love to be able to stand up here without any doubt and say that if you just pray for a Rolls Royce, you can get a Rolls Royce. If you pray for $1 million, you can get $1 million. If you pray for diamonds, you can have diamonds. Because there's a person in my files that preaches that, and he's still preaching today. It offends me. It offends God. Because that is blasphemy, people. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can preach that message in the third world countries, go for it. I'd like to see you try. Because the gospel stands everywhere, every place. I am so thankful that in the challenges of life, I can still smile. I can still have peace. I can have joy. Not because of the circumstance, but in spite of it. And I can cut back on my trips. And I can eat different food. I can go out to eat less often. And I can still love God. I can eat healthy food, but I don't have to like it. All the men said amen. Some of you are on a strict diet. Stop cheating. It's hurting your bodies. You can do this. I hope I'm not preaching at me. But you know what? We need to stop fretting over all this worldly stuff. It is. It's worldly. Yeah. Do what you can. Vote. Get involved. Speak to congressmen. Call the state legislator. Whatever you got to do, do your job. Do it well. But ultimately, the will of God is important, and it's prominent. It is everything. And if it's his will for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we will not fear the evil, then so be it. What does that really mean? That means even if I am to die today, I will not fear. That's actually what it means. Even if I am to die, I'm unafraid. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. That's enough. We can all quote Psalm 23, but we can't really live it that well because we're so selfish. Oops, I didn't mean to say that out loud. Come on. We're Americans. We have a twisted idea of the gospel sometimes, and we better back it up a few steps and realize the gospel that preaches everywhere, not just here. In conclusion, everybody said amen. Please, Lord, let us go. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Great passage of Scripture. We need to stop telling God what his will is. We need to start asking instead. Lord, is it your will that I walk this direction, that I do this, that I live such a life? I am but a mist. I'll be here for a moment. And then I'll be like my friend Roy and Daryl in the presence of God. Until that day, I will strive to accept the tragic will of God in a very difficult world and know that no matter what, I will be faithful. I want to challenge you to be the same. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, this was not an easy message, but it's timely. I know that we can certainly get bent out of shape with the challenges we're facing, and there's a certain amount of rightly so attitude that I have still. I think about Job. I mean, that was wrong, but I'm not you. You've got your reasons. And I love you and I trust you. And so, Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to face, I will be faithful. We will be faithful. Because you are everything. And you are enough. I pray for each and every one today as we embrace this truth. We don't run from it. We don't hide from it. But we trust you with whatever it is you have planned. I give you my heart. I give you my plans. I give you my hopes and my dreams. And may we all say so with sincerity. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Members, if you could stick around for a few minutes, we'll have a meeting up here.